let's stand and sing together. Hymn number 340. That right?
You look at it like I didn't know.
He hideth my soul. 340. Purdue, would you open our service, please, with prayer, please? Thank you.
Praise.
serious about that. You say, oh, you're saying that. You're just saying that. No, I'm serious. I probably wouldn't say it if I didn't mean it. We are blessed. And some of y'all would be singing in it. You know who you are. I'm not going to call any name. But if you're not using your gift, you're gifted with the ability of music, one day you'll wish you'd sung more. I'm just saying. Well, good morning. I'm glad you're here today. I'm so tickled to see you, and it is blessed to be in the Lord's house today. Listen, let me just remind you, next Sunday, of course, is Baptist Men's Day. Dylan Cook is going to be speaking in the morning service. Dana is going to be speaking in the evening service. A lot of different fellas are going to be teaching Sunday school and singing. And with that said, we're having men's choir practice this afternoon at 5. So you guys come, and so we can kind of get a handle on what we're going to be doing on next Sunday night. So you come, or Sunday morning, and come and, well, I guess we could sing Sunday night too, couldn't we, Fred? If we wanted. Yeah, nothing wrong with that. But that'll be next Sunday. But before that, it's kind of a weekend. We're having a men's breakfast that morning. We'll talk more about mission opportunities along with the one at the end of February down to Shelby at a mission camp. We'll be working in that community down there. And also we'll be talking about other opportunities. So I hope you'll come and try to get some things done around here, some things maybe that need to be done around our church, minor stuff. And I hope you'll come, guys, next Saturday at 8 as we be having a breakfast together. Tonight we're going to be, again, sharing a portion of the Passion videos. We showed one last week that I think everybody was blessed by. I know you're going to be blessed by the one tonight. I'm going to tell you, I shared this with the folks. I've never watched those without crying, and they just moved my heart. And I'd seen them before. And so I hope you'll join us tonight, especially being the day of Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And we'll be receiving an offering at the close of our service to divide equally between New Hope and Wilkes Pregnancy Center. And certainly that is what's close to our mind and heart today. We're talking about it in Sunday school. We're talking about the value, not just the unborn, but all human life. The elderly, the defenseless, the orphan, all life is precious unto God. And we ought to think about all those. So please remind me at the end of the service to do that. Before the ushers come, I want to mention that you can pick up your quarterly financial report either in the vestibule or over in the Sunday school rooms. What you'll see by that is not only how we have been doing on our budget, but also you'll see how God has incredibly blessed this church financially. I stand amazed at how God has blessed us, and I just say it's only not only the sacrificial giving of many of you, but it's also the heart of this church to continually give to missions, increasingly give to missions on a regular basis. And that is God honors that because that's the heart of God. And I just want to thank you so much for your generosity. Don't want to be like that little boy that gave his, he threw his quarter in the wishing well, and as he threw it in the wishing well, he said, I wish I had my quarterback. Don't want to give like that, but we want to give with an intent and give faithfully to the Lord. So ushers, you come on this morning. I want to mention a couple of things to you in prayer. I want you to remember the John Hoots family. I want you to remember Bobby Gray. Also, Joe Brown. This is Dina Shore's mother. Of course, you know she has been sick for quite some time, off and on. She is having surgery this morning, or sometime today. They're removing her spleen. And we saw Tommy and Dina at Friday night, and she was telling us they were going to be doing this. Thought they were going to have to do it. Evidently, things progressed that they had to do that. So she is having surgery today. So evidently it's for them to do it today. It's much needed. So remember them in your prayers this morning. Also the Larry Wagner family and the Roger Cass Stevens family. Remember Ellen. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence with thankful hearts this morning already. We're just pumped up about your presence that we sense here today. We know that's a supernatural thing as we just continue to lift up and magnify your greatness, Lord. I do pray for these requests today that people have on their hearts. We know there are many more, but these are just a few, Lord. We pray for Miss Brown as she's having surgery today, for the John Hoots family, for Bobby Gray, for Ellen Stroud, for Mae Templeton, for Ruby Reynolds, for the Larry Wagner family and the Roger Cass Stevens family. For every person, every soul that will tread these grounds today, Lord, let them be aware of your presence. Let them be drawn to you, Lord Jesus. For God, we realize that there'll be some here today that have never trusted you personally. I pray that they'll be saved today. Maybe they need to make decisions for you. Maybe they need to be baptized. Maybe they need to trust you as their Savior. Maybe they just need an area that they've held back from you. They need to relinquish it and surrender it to you. God, have your will in our time together. God, I pray that you would move in a mighty, mighty way. Draw us to you, Lord. We know that in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, God, show us today the path of life, as the psalmist said. And just continue to work through the church, through this place, that we reach out to our community, to our county, to our state, to the nations, and to our country. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We were going to do a different song this morning, but Fred's been struggling with allergies or something. I don't know. So he was like, I can't sing that. So in a rush, we had tried this several years ago with Shane, and we never did work it up. We just kind of started practicing it, and we never did anything with it. So I said, well, okay, we're going to try it. So y'all pray for us, because we just worked this up last night. When I finally reached the point of giving in. I found the cross was calling even then. And though it took dying to survive, I've never felt so much alive. Crucified with Christ, and yet I be not I, but Christ who lives within me. His cross will never ask for more than I can be. For it's not my strength that needs, there's no greater sacrifice. For I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live. As I hear the Savior call for daily dying, I will bow beneath the weight of Calvary. Let my hands surrender to His piercing purpose. Holds me to the cross, yet sets me free. I will glory in the power of the cross. The things I thought were gain, I count as loss. And with His suffering I identify, and by His resurrection crucified with Christ, and yet I live. Not I, but Christ that lives within me. His cross will never ask for more than I can give. For it's not my strength that gives. There's no greater sacrifice. For I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live. And I will offer all I have, so that His cross is not in vain. For I found to live in Christ, and to die is truly. Crucified with Christ, and yet I live. Not I, but Christ that lives within me. His cross will never ask for more than I can give. For it's not my strength but His. There's no greater sacrifice.
Something a little different this morning. I want us to stand. We're going to sing another worship song, but before we do, I want you to take your Bibles. We're going to read the scripture this morning. We're going to be looking at kind of the back scripture. We're going to read Genesis 4, 1 through 10, and then read Hebrews 11, verse 4. Genesis 4, and then one verse out of the book of Hebrews. In verse 1 of Genesis chapter 4, I want you to listen to what the Bible says. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And then over in verse number 4 of Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, By faith, or through faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Now let's continue to worship and stand and sing How Great Our God Is.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. Trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our
This morning, what the Bible says about a man of the name of Abel, who says that while he being dead, he is still speaking. So we're talking about there was a different quality in every one of the men or woman that we look at in Hebrews chapter 11. It was all pertaining to faith, but there was just a different quality about each one. And I think you could say about Abel's faith that he had an unforgettable faith. While in the Bible says that while he being dead, he is still speaking to us. I know that it's not uncommon in these days most of us are well acquainted with all the... have you ever seen a time where there's more crime shows on TV, like CSI and Criminal Minds and CSI? I'm waiting for CSI Hamptonville. They've got them everywhere else, all over, but no CSI Hamptonville. And it's not unusual for us to hear about bodies being exhumed years later because of the advances of DNA and testing and such as that, for bodies to be exhumed to find out what the cause of death was even years after a person is deceased. Because, as we've heard said before, dead men do tell tales. As one writer, James Moffat, said, he said, death is not the end of the road, for in death persons continue to speak. There are no dead end streets in death, either righteously or unrighteously. If the life is righteous, it becomes like a perfume or a beautiful flower, and its fragrance continues to bless. If it is unrighteous, it is like a poison or cancer that continues to spread even after death. Proverbs 10 verse 7 says, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. So, with that said, the question remains, what exactly is Abel saying to us about his faith even thousands of years after his blood was shed? Well, I believe he's got some specific things to say to us to challenge our hearts this morning. I believe, first of all, you need to realize as we look at the story in its totality, is that there is a right way to worship and there is a wrong way to worship. And we need to understand what that means. That's one thing we learn from the life of Abel and his interaction with his brother Cain, and no doubt just a dysfunctional family. I mean, you trace all of our problems back to the garden. And here, the first family, we see that they had a lot of stuff going on in the family. There is a right way to worship, and there is a wrong way to worship. I want you to notice I'm not talking about attendance. A lost man can attend church. We're talking about worship. And it's up to you whether you worship. You can come and see it and endure, or you can come and enjoy. You can engage, or you can just kind of sit there in neutral. So I'm talking about worship. I'm just not talking about attending, because let's just face it, everybody that attends church doesn't worship. You say, really, preacher? Yeah, absolutely. Not everybody that's in attendance will worship this morning. Not everybody will worship in this group. I mean, the odds are just that way. And there's a right way to worship, and there is a wrong way to worship. As we see, the Bible says in Genesis 4 that in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect, or in other words, the Lord accepted Abel's offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:4 that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, and he obtained righteousness by faith. So what I mean by when I say is, the Bible says there is a right way to worship and a wrong way to worship. I'm not talking about music. I'm not talking about what you wear. I'm not talking about any of those things that so many times we get all worked up with it comes to worship.
What I'm talking about, what God sees. What I'm talking about is what God accepts. What I'm talking about is what God notices. Because what you need to understand is that God notices when we worship or when we don't worship. Because the Bible says that the Father is seeking such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So if the Father is seeking those to worship Him in spirit and in truth, then He notices when we don't. That stands to reason, doesn't it? Absolutely. I want you to notice something real, just by kind of introduction here. You'll notice that Cain and Abel, they had a place to worship. They had a place to worship. The Bible says that they went to a specific place. They brought offerings. There must have been some sort of altar that they came to. And they must have, and certainly they both offered sacrifices. Evidently, they were both hardworking individuals. One was a farmer. One was a shepherd, or he dealt with the sheep, a keeper of the flocks. The other was a tiller of the ground. And they had a place to worship because they went at a specific place. There also was a time to worship. The Bible says in the process of time, they came to present their offerings to God. Apparently, God had designated a special time for the offering, and they both came at the same time. But I also want you to understand there was also a designated way to worship. There was a place, there was a time, but most importantly, there is a way to worship. And Cain and Abel would have known nothing about the need, much less the way, if they had not been told by God, and probably, I'm just saying, it doesn't say, but probably by their parents, Adam and Eve, as any parent should teach their child how to worship. Now, it is true that various sacrifices were offered without doubt, established ritually until the time of Moses. If you were to back up to Genesis 3, verse 21, I think it sheds a lot of insight on this particular time of worship here that Cain and Abel. Because in Genesis 3 verse 21, the Bible says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them." Now why is that? Because Adam and Eve had sinned. And they realized their nakedness and their shame like they never had before. And God himself killed some animals and covered their sin. Because you see, they were trying to cover their own sin, right? Just like we try to do, we try to cover our own. But it's only the blood of Jesus that can take away and take care of our sin. And they had tried to sew fig leaves together. But God said, that's so insufficient, because anything we try to do in our own strength and in our own effort is just not right, is it? Because you remember what the prophet said? The prophet said, our filthiness is as filthy rags. And I've always asked myself the question, our righteousness is as filthy rags. If our righteousness is as filthy rags to God, then what must my sin look like? When you think about that, you understand that God himself clothed Adam and Eve in these coats of skins to forgive, to cover their sin. And the Bible reminds us here, and it implies that God himself took care of their sin. So Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. What did Abel offer? He offered of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. He offered a lamb. He offered a blood sacrifice. Abel's offering, the lamb, spoke of his hopelessness in need of a substitute and a savior. Abel realizing that he had to go to God in a specific way. And his shedding of blood showed his willingness to approach God in God's way. You see, in our day of pluralism, where there are those that say, well, hey, anything goes. It really doesn't matter. All religions are the same. I find myself needing to repeat for the benefit of our children and our young people, and maybe even those who have thought they've gotten smart enough to be shaped by culture, there is still only one way to God, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how many prayer calls go out on prayer towers throughout the United States. There's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. That's not just politically correct. I mean, that's not politically correct, but it's biblically accurate. There's a right way and there's a wrong way to worship. And the Bible tells us, Jude verse 11 speaks of the way of Cain. It speaks of the way of Cain. I tell you, the New Testament sheds light on this Old Testament story as just about as much as any that you will find. It goes right all the way back to the beginning. That's the reason I say the blood of Abel's got a lot to say to us. The way of Cain, and according to Cain, salvation must be earned. Salvation must be earned, that he had to pay the price, and he offered to God the fruit of the earth, the product of his labors, the sweat of his brow. Now, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with a particular sacrifice that Cain offered, because later on in the Mosaic covenant, it included offerings of fruit and grain offerings. There's no doubt about that. But at this particular point and time, the issue is that Cain thought he could approach God any way he wanted. Cain thought he could approach God any way that he wanted. That one way is just as good as another. It didn't really matter. And we see that it does matter. Because the Bible says that God had respect or accepted Abel's offering. It was an offering, a sacrificial offering. It was an offering of the firstling of the flock. It was a slaughtered sacrifice. And it was the best. It was the firstling. And Cain offered, he thought it didn't really matter. And God did not accept Cain's sacrifice. You could simply say, I think that Cain was just going through the motions of worship. That he didn't have true faith. We know that it's through faith that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, but also it was the right sacrifice. And it was by faith is doing what God says, when he says it, how he says it. That's the correct response of faith. His heart, the Bible says, was not right toward God. In fact, the Bible says his deeds were evil. His deeds were evil, and Abel's deeds were righteous. So you just can't worship anyway. I'm amazed that we get caught up in all the trappings of worship. We forget about the most important thing. That worship is just more than coming and sitting. Worship is participating. It's engaging your heart. It's connecting with God. In fact, the very word worship is a contraction, really, of the word worship. It's we ascribe worth to. As we come into this place or wherever that it is, anytime we're worshiping, we are ascribing worth to the living God. That's what worship is. It's what it should be. That's the correct way to worship. And Abel brought the best. It's clear that Abel brought the best. I like the way Adrian Rogers puts it. He said, we don't come to church to worship. We bring our own worship to church. Oh, you ought to write that down somewhere. That says a whole lot about our worship. Maybe if we'd bring better worship, we'd have better worship when we got here. Oh, man. Just any old worship won't work. It might work for you, but it doesn't work for God. That's the point we need to see. Because I found most folks be satisfied with just about anything. We're not talking about appeasing one another. We're talking about appeasing God. We're talking about approaching God in the right way, with a heart that's right before God. With a heart that's right, as we approach by faith, obeying God and doing what he said. So, the first thing I think that Abel says to us, even though he's been dead for such a long time, is there's a right way to worship and there's a wrong way to worship. But also you need to notice, I believe, that Abel was righteous because of his faith. Abel was not righteous because of who his parents were. He was not righteous for anything but because of his faith. He offered the right sacrifice and he offered it with the right attitude and the right approach. Through faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice, the Bible says. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 35, he referred to him as righteous. And what obtained righteousness for Abel is he did what God asked, the way that God asked, and he did it through faith. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 says this. It says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew him, or why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. It would be accurate to say that Abel was the first martyr. Because why was he killed? Because his works were righteous and Cain's were evil. The way of Cain, the first false religion, really. The first false religion. You see, if you really believe God, you'll do what he says, when he says it, and how he wants it. Cain came in his own way. Abel came in God's way. And Cain was rejected. Cain was rejected because his heart was not right with God. There's a right way and a wrong way to worship. Abel obtained righteousness through faith, and that's the only way you can be right with God. The word righteousness means right with God. We practically show it by how we live. We positionally show it when we put our faith in Christ and we repent of our sin. But I believe the third thing that Abel speaks to us about from this terrible event that we read about in Scripture is that sin will destroy you if it's left unresolved. Sin will destroy you or me. Doesn't really matter if it is left unresolved. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 4 and look at what the Bible says. I love this because, you know, God in his mercy reached out to Cain. Isn't that the grace of God? The grace, God's grace is God reaching out to people who do not deserve it. And that includes how many of us? All of us. And even in amidst Cain's disobedience and Cain's sin and his willingness to do his own thing apart from what God wanted, listen to what God says to him. Verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, because Cain had already got mad. He was angry, he was wroth, and you could tell it because when people get mad, it shows on their face, don't it? I mean, it does. His countenance fell, and he was angry at God. And God said this to Cain. He said, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? See, when God asks questions, he doesn't ask them for information. He asks them for conversation. God knew exactly what was going on. But God in his grace reaching out to Cain, wanted to hear Cain say it and identify what was going on in his heart. Why is your countenance fallen? Why are you angry? As if to imply, look, you knew what I expected. You knew what you were supposed to do. Why are you mad? Listen to what he goes on to say. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. That word there for wrath means that Cain was burning with anger. There is just angry people everywhere, isn't there? I mean, really, there is angry people have unresolved anger. If somebody's mad, I know people that if they're not mad at somebody, they're just not happy. And they've been like that so long, they don't realize what real joy and happiness is. You ever met anybody like that? Sure you have. Because we're living in an angry culture and an angry society. Cain was burning with anger, and God spoke to him personally. This is amazing. God spoke to him personally, just like, you know, God speaks to us through his word and through the Holy Spirit now. God spoke to Cain and tried to lead him back to the way of faith. Cain, if you'll just do what's right, if you just do what you know you need to do, everything's going to be okay. But Cain resisted. Cain resisted. It's amazing how we can be so hard-headed. I read about this. I came across this. I thought this was interesting. It said a guy by the name of Wayne Carlson stole a car when he was barely 18, and he got a one-year sentence to Saskatchewan Prince Albert Penitentiary. And rather than serving his time and focusing on a new start, he decided to stage an escape. He got out but was quickly recaptured and given a longer sentence. And this fueled greater determination to get out, so he escaped again. He eventually set the North American record for 13 prison escapes and stretched his initial one-year sentence into an ordeal that lasted for 3 decades. Sinful persistence creates slow learning and hard lessons. Why is it sometimes we are determined to do what we want to do despite what God says we need to do? And you know the amazing thing about it? God will just let you go. Some of us know that because He's led us. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Even when He reaches out and extends that arm of grace, we still sometimes choose to do our own thing and go our own way. And God warned Cain what was waiting for him. I want you to get the image of what God said to Cain. God warned Cain that temptation and that sin that was waiting on him was like a beast crouching at the door. That's the image that the writer is giving to us, that he says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. There's an image of a beast that is crouching at the door that was waiting to pounce. And that's what was waiting on Cain. And that's what happened. But it was there, and he warned Cain, said, Cain, you better not open that door. But he did anyway. Chuck Swindoll said, sin is a cowardly opportunist, waiting for us to be at our weakest so that it can devour us with the least amount of risk. But if we take responsibility for our error, repent of it, and obey, we can master sin. It's amazing. That's what God said to Cain. He said, if you'll do well, you can rule over him. Abel speaks to us and reminds us that sin plays for keeps and will destroy us if left unresolved. It could be unresolved anger. You know, that's what it was. That's what it was in Cain's life. And you need to understand this. We need to understand this. We ought to have this heart as a church. It's never too late to start doing the right thing. It doesn't matter how many invitations you've ignored. It doesn't matter how many times you said no to God. You need to understand it's never too late to start doing the right thing. Never. It's never too late. And leaving a sin unresolved makes us vulnerable to more sin. So you let that anger keep boiling, you let that anger keep burning, and it's going to ruin your life, it's going to poison the people around you, and you will be mastered by it, and it'll be like a beast that will devour your life. It doesn't have to be just anger, it could be any sin that's unresolved, and you let it to foster and nurture it and nurse it in your heart and life. It's an amazing truth that God spoke to Cain about, and it holds true and has held true throughout all of history. Listen, what does God say? What does the faith of Abel teach us? There's a right way and a wrong way to worship. It teaches us that Abel was righteous because of his faith. It reminds us that unrepented sin will destroy you. But also, and I think appropriately on this day that we talk about the sanctity of human life, that all life is precious to God. All life is precious to God. The sixth commandment is thou shalt not murder. And here we're witnessing the first murder in all of history. As Cain just didn't randomly kill, he killed his brother. This is what the Bible says, verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against him, and Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Remember, when God asks questions, it's not to get information. It's to create a conversation. And still yet, because we know the nature of God, I believe that still yet, God was wanting to. And even if you read the rest of the story, we're not going to get into, which is later, as we read about after Noah, the Bible said, whoso sheds a man's blood by his blood, that you should pay with your life. It's another principle that's talked in the Word of God. It's not politically correct, but that's what the Bible says. We'll talk about capital punishment. But yet Cain was shown mercy. If you read the rest of the story, he had experienced judgment without a doubt, but he didn't pay with his life. All life is precious to God. You wonder when you read this story, how soon after his worship did Cain kill Abel? I don't know if you think about stuff like that, but when I'm reading that, I'm thinking, well, how much time passed by? When their offerings were not accepted, the Bible says that Cain was angry. God spoke to Cain, warned him, he told him what was going to happen. And it really doesn't say, was it the same day? Was the process of time went by when he lured his brother out to some field somewhere and took his life? Doesn't say, we don't know. But I do know this, and this is the reason I say unresolved sin in your heart, you better deal with it and you better repent of it, is because there's no doubt that Cain murdered Abel many times in his heart before he committed the act. Because thoughts become actions, right? Thoughts, what we think about, sooner or later becomes what we do. And the Bible says it appears to be a brutal act, because in 1 John 3:12, that really in the Greek language it talks about slaughter. When he killed his brother, his blood was on the ground. You get the impression that possibly that he cut his throat. A lot of blood involved. However, it took place. Brutal act. Brutal act. You see, the fact of the matter is, God's will is that we protect life. The protection and blessing of life. That we demonstrate concern for the welfare of others. Are we our brother's keeper? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. You know what's interesting about that word? If you were to go back to Genesis 2, verse 15, that's what Adam and Eve were. They were commanded to do what? They were commanded to keep the garden. What do you do when you keep the garden? You look after it and you protect it. When you ask the question, am I my brother's keeper? Oh, yes, we are our brother's keeper. We are responsible to look after those that cannot look after themselves, to defend those that cannot defend themselves, because we have that responsibility of God's people in whatever form to defend the innocent and defend those, whether they're inside the womb or whether they are orphaned or whether they're elderly, it does not matter. All life is precious to God. All life is. But certainly that includes the need to protect and care for and love the infant that's still in the womb as a wonderful creation of God that he or she is. Because there's a purpose and a plan for every life that's conceived from the moment of conception. Not from the moment of birth, but from the moment of conception. And remind those, listen now, remind those that have experienced the pain and maybe have gone through an abortion. It's remind those and constantly embrace and love with those that need to experience the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace of God that have gone through that as well as with any sin. That there is forgiveness and there is mercy. Because all life is precious to God. All life is. One final thing is the Bible reminds us again that Christ's blood speaks of better things. We've been talking about what Abel's blood says. It says, being dead, he yet speaks. But we find later on in the book of Hebrews, this verse, Hebrews 12, verse 24 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What's amazing is you won't see a word that Abel spoke in Scripture anywhere recorded. I'm going to tell you, our faith speaks more than our mouths do. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't open our mouths and share our faith, but I want you to know something. A living faith says much more than a dead faith that's always talking. Faith without works is dead. And while we have no recorded words that Abel ever said, the Scriptures remind us time and again that even though he is dead, his life is still speaking. And that Christ's blood speaks of better things than that of Abel. Listen to this. Abel's blood spoke from earth and cried out for justice. Christ's blood speaks from heaven and announces mercy. Abel's blood made Cain feel guilty, and rightly so, because God says your brother's blood is crying out from the ground. And when you think about the millions of babies that have been aborted since 1973, I'm convinced that their blood is crying out for justice. And our nation will give an account for it. And I say ours because we're a part of this nation. But Christ's blood, listen, this is so good. Christ's blood frees us from guilt and has opened up the way into God's presence. Not justice, but mercy. Not justice, but mercy. I hope you realize that Abel's faith has a lot to say to us. Let me just ask you this morning, have you ever come to Christ trusting His sacrifice to pay for your sin? You can't pay for your own sin. You don't want to do that. You can't bear your own sin. That's the way of Cain. That's thinking you can be good enough to earn the approval of God, and none of us can be that good. It's only through the mercy of Almighty God and His grace that we're able to find forgiveness. And you need to make sure that you came to Christ and trusted Him as your substitute and as your sacrifice. Let me ask you this, friend. You say, man, I've done that, thank God, and I thank God I have too. But are you worshiping God the right way? Have you worshiped this morning? Are you giving God the sacrifices that please Him? Are you being obedient by faith in worship and engaging with God by giving Him your best? Do you have unresolved anger or any other sin in your heart that you need to deal with? I'm going to tell you, that's an amazing truth. If you've ever been beaten down or beaten up by sin, you say amen to that verse because you've experienced it in your own life. Sin will pounce on you if you don't deal with it. And that's an invitation from the Word of God and the Spirit of God to deal with it, because listen, it's never too late to start doing the right thing. Never too late to start doing the right thing. Doesn't matter how old you are, I'm telling you, God can break your heart and change it. We need to understand that Christ's blood can make the blackness of our sin white as snow. We got a Christmas card from Samaritan's Purse. I love this card, and it was a picture of Franklin Graham and his wife. They were standing, and there was snow in the background. Evidently, it was taken up in Boone. It was a picture of them, and then you open it up, and it was just a snowy landscape. And it said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Aren't you glad that the red blood of Jesus can take the blackness of our sins and make them white as snow? And it doesn't matter what you've done. It could be abortion. It could even be murder. It could be adultery. It could be stealing. It could be lying. The wonderful, wonderful truth is that God forgives and God restores and God heals. And you can start doing the right thing by obeying what God says. Why would anybody continue to reject God's offer of forgiveness. I don't understand. I don't understand. But sometimes we're just like old Cain. We're just like Cain. God warns us. God talks to us. He pleads with us. He tries to draw us back to the right path, and we are determined to do our own thing. Don't be that one. Hear what Abel's faith is saying this morning. If you need Christ, you need to be saved today. If you have another decision you need to make, you need to come and you need to respond and obey God. Today it can be a new day. It can be a new day if you respond by faith to the living God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, for this opportunity to share your word. You know our hearts. You know our situations. And God, I'm just praying as we sing this morning that people will respond to your call upon their life. Whether it's a call to salvation, whether it's a call to surrender. God, let